I want to join Wally in expressing my appreciation for those of you who are visiting with us. This particular church is what you might call, and the Bible refers to it in this imagery, God's team in this community. When you're part of a team, this particular kind of team, you have chose to be a part of it and accepted by the team. It's a team effort. And for that reason, it's important that we be here when the team meets for the purpose of its existence, to make us better servants of the Son of God, the prophet, the priest, the king, the Lamb of God that Doug so ably brought our minds to this morning. Sometimes you have to be gone. Sometimes you're sick and you can't be here. But when we can, we ought to strive to be here, to work together with your team. Thank you for being here today. We live in a world of difficulties and turmoil and trials. Right now, there's a war going on in another land. Besides the war that's going on and the anxiety that it brings to people's lives, not only about what's happening, but what could happen as a result of that, there are the problems of social unrest that we witness not only in our land, but in other lands. There are the problems of financial stress that people suffer at times like these because of rising prices and short supply of our goods. There's always in the news the natural catastrophes that destroy property and take people's lives. There's so many things to fill us with anxiety and concern. In a world like this, what should be our attitude about tomorrow? Now, when we talk about that, there are, I'm sure, many books you could buy, videos you could look at from fellows or men or women who consider themselves experts in the human way of thinking and life that would give you advice as to what mindset will prepare you for tomorrow. And they may have some good advice, but the problem is they are limited. They are limited by human ability and human wisdom and human insight. And maybe their judgments have been reflected or do reflect their culture or their upbringing or their schooling. Wouldn't it be better if we had some counsel, some advice about facing tomorrow? That you can drive a stake into. You can plant your hope there. You can be sure this is the right attitude about tomorrow. We have such a foundation. And that foundation is God's Word. We only have a short time together in this study, but we're going to open God's Word and see some of the counsel that God's Word gives us about dealing with tomorrow. Luke 12. Turn to Luke 12 in your Bible. Whether you have the bound edition or your digital Bible, we want to encourage you to read with us as we look at God's Word. What I say is of little weight, but what this says is right, and we can build upon it. And so it's important that we read it, absorb it, and understand it so we can apply it. Luke chapter 12, we'll start here in verse 15. Jesus is speaking. You can't get a better counselor than Jesus Christ. He said, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable. the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself and saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Isn't that really a wise way to view tomorrow? To prepare for life on earth tomorrow. You don't want tomorrow to come and you have no way to support yourself, no way to protect and preserve your possessions that you've worked so hard for. And so the way that's reflected today, we're not farmers. We don't make our living raising crops and building barns, but what we do think about tomorrow this way. We have young people in our audience, and when they think about tomorrow, their first concern may be their schooling, their education, and parents may think that way and emphasize you need to get an education. Why? Because of tomorrow. Tomorrow you don't want to be struggling to pay your bills. And so the parents are thinking about that and the children are thinking about that. You'll notice in this story we read, it said in verse 17, he began reasoning to himself. That's what this man thought about tomorrow. And then as the parents counsel their children, that's what they talk about around the family table. And that's what you see this man doing. He was thinking to himself, and so he said, and he began to talk about his future plans. And so young people make preparation for tomorrow. That's not foolish, is it? Isn't that wise? And young men and young women, as they get older, they think about their careers. They may go to school so they'll have a good career. And when they're working, they're thinking, how can I advance in this company so that I can have a comfortable retirement? And they have savings plans that they are concerned about. And maybe they think about that throughout the week and talk to their mates about how much money have we got in savings? Can we afford to retire? And so as a result of their thinking and their talking about these things, that's how their time is spent. That's where their effort is spent. And if you talk about Bible study, they may go to church, but they don't have a lot of time throughout the week for Bible study because they're thinking and talking and preparing for tomorrow on earth. And they may not have the energy and the interest to be involved in spiritual activities throughout the week. Not that they're against them by any means, but they're thinking and talking and preparing for tomorrow on earth. Now, we think that's wise, but listen. Verse 20 of your text. But God said to him, you fool. If you had a man living next door to you like this, was able to take care of his possessions and plan for tomorrow, he's not going to be on your door knocking and asking for help. You say, boy, I'm glad. What a wise man. Jesus said, you fool. Because tomorrow on earth was the focus of. It was the priority of. In his thinking, speech, and conduct. Of his time, his preparation, and his activities. And he said, you fool, listen, this very night, your soul is required of you. Now, who will own what you've prepared? When you die, will you own that 401, that retirement income, that house you built, that land you bought, that car or boat, you won't have any of it. Who will own what you have prepared? Jesus said. So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, let me stop a moment. Is it wrong to be wealthy? Is it wrong to have savings? No. And you'll see that as we go through some other passages. The point here is the focus of life and what occupies our thinking and our time and our speech. What is our priority? Is it spiritual? Is it God? Is it laying up treasures in heaven? Acquiring the riches God provides through the atoning blood of Jesus? Or do these other things really take the balance of our lives and our thinking and our activities? Continue in the text to verse 29, if you will. Look at verse 29. And do not seek, this is Jesus now, do not seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink. I shouldn't worry about eating and drinking and saying my family has something to eat or drink. Read it in the context of the parable he just spoke and what we're going to read. It should not be your priority. It should not be that which dominates your thinking about tomorrow. Listen. He said, and do not keep worrying. Worrying is something to do with the mind. How are you going to deal with tomorrow? I'm worried. He said, quit worrying. All right, listen. He said, all these things the nations of the world, look at those next two words, eagerly seek. That's the people you work with. And maybe members of your family. They eagerly seek. That's where their time and their focus and their energies are. But your Father knows you need these things. But seek for His kingdom. In our Bible class, if you were here, and if you weren't, you should have been if you're a part of this team. Rocky pointed out that the kingdom of God is the rule in men's hearts. Seek first His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. God will take care of tomorrow and the things you need on the earth. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Yeah, but what about my bank account? There's the problem. The bank account's more important than the kingdom and the treasures of it. There's the problem. We work for what we think is really, really valuable. Notice he says, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do you put a value on? That's where your heart will be. So that's one attitude to tomorrow. It's certain. There's going to be a tomorrow. I better get ready. I better have all these things in order so that my tomorrow on earth is not a problem and a strain. Well, here's another attitude toward tomorrow. There's a war going on. It's not over here yet. It may be. I don't know. When I turn to the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk lived, prophesied somewhere around 605 B.C., somewhere in that area, 606, that neighborhood. A war was coming, and it was going to be here. That is where he lived. And they would not win. You see those pictures on television about war? That was going to be their country. God warned them about it. A powerful, devastating nation. So what do I do about tomorrow? Well, I can spend all my time worrying so much that I'm in a state of despair. I want to give up. Some people even resort to suicide. I'll escape tomorrow. I'll commit suicide. But here's Habakkuk's statement at the end of his book. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise, who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines. Now, what's fig tree have to do with me? Here's what it has to do with you. It's like saying today, forget going to the gasoline station. There is no gasoline. Forget going down here to Kroger or HEB. There are no groceries there on the shelves. War has taken all of that away. Though the fig tree does not blossom and there's no fruit on the vines, the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the field and there be no cattle in the stalls. Now what do I do? What should be my attitude facing this tomorrow? Listen. Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And he's made my feet like hinds' feet and make me walk on the high places. A faith in the God of this world, this universe, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of this book, will enable us to rise above the disappointments and the heartaches and the ruin and the destruction, whatever tomorrow holds. And live with an attitude of confidence and hope and trust, knowing that there's a God in heaven. He's working out his plan for his people. Regardless of what happens around me or to me, God loves me and he's going to take care of me. Now, I had Habakkuk on the lesson when I prepared it. But one of our team members sent me off in a different direction. Because he led the song number 7. And song number 7 that you sang, the first song we sang, is taken from Isaiah chapter 40. In the book of Isaiah, it was probably 90 to 100 years earlier than Habakkuk. That prophet had warned the people of Judah that war was coming because of their sinfulness. And their cities would be decimated. It was not looking good at all. You can imagine they were concerned about tomorrow. In chapter 40 and in verse 31, where our song is taken from, this chapter, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Habakkuk's imagery was like the mountain goats that allows him to get above the dangers below, climb those steep mountains. Isaiah's imagery is like the majestic eagle allows him to fly above the things below. That's what faith in God does. In this chapter, he says, all these gods you trust in, they're absolutely nothing. There is a God you can trust in. But Isaiah points to something even Habakkuk doesn't mention in the text I read. Not saying it wasn't in his heart, but it wasn't in the text I read. And Isaiah, though he wrote about 700 years before Christ, he could look across all of the mountaintops of the centuries ahead of him to the time of the Messiah. And in the first part of this chapter, after telling this nation about all that was going to happen tomorrow, bad things, he said, chapter 40, verse 3, a voice is calling, clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Are you familiar with that passage? Read in the New Testament. That's talking about the work of John the Baptist as he came to prepare the way for Jesus Christ coming to this world, to bring the ultimate blessings to this world. Look beyond this world and its troubles. The richest blessings that can possibly be imagined or enjoyed are in Jesus Christ. And it would do us well to go and read what those are in Ephesians, the first three chapters, occasionally. That's what he talks about, saying these are the unfathomable riches of Christ. It would do well for us to read the first two chapters of Colossians, where he talks about all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ Jesus. And to think about the treasures we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so tomorrow, whatever may happen, it may be war. It may be something in your health. It may be something that happens in our local community. God doesn't change. His love doesn't change. His promises doesn't change. The covenant ratified by the blood of Christ doesn't change. And we don't have to be full of despair, even in the face of tragedy. Over in Philippians chapter 1, you know, it's one thing to write something about difficulties and trials for other people. It's another thing to be in the midst of them and write about it. And that's what you have in the book of Philippians. Here's a man, probably in his 60s. He'd given his life to preaching the gospel of Christ for the last, maybe 30 years. And what it had got him was being stoned, being beaten, being put in prison, having to work night and day to support himself, and now he's in prison again. He's in prison in Rome and chained to a guard. If you knew tomorrow you were going to prison for your faith, what would your attitude be? Here's the apostle writing for prison. Look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Whether I live or die, my aim is to exalt my Lord, Jesus Christ. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Not a state of despair, but a victorious attitude because of his belief in Jesus and in his promises that we studied about in our Bible class this morning. Look in chapter 4 and verse 4. Here's the theme of the book. You can start in chapter 1 and go through the entire four chapters and see this recurring. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The Philippians were facing some difficulties. Paul, in prison, says, here's the right attitude about your difficulties. And whatever they may bring today or tomorrow, rejoice in the Lord. Look in chapter 4 and verse 12. He said, I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things. That's the opposite of despair. I can't help it. I don't know what to do. I throw up my hands. I quit. No, Paul says, look, whatever may happen, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Well, the Holy Spirit, knowing people we're going to face tomorrow, had certain men to write these letters for you and me generations later to build our life upon about tomorrow. Now, this fear about tomorrow can cause us to have despair, but there's another direction it can take. And that is, when we think about tomorrow, we may think it's going to be bad, it's going to be bad, so I need to get ready. I'm not talking about mounting up riches like the rich man in Luke 12, that man that had those big barns. But I don't know about war, and I may spend all my time getting ready for war. I don't know if I might get sick, so I'm going to spend all my time getting ready in case I get sick. I don't know what's going to happen to our community. And so I'm going to spend all my time trying to prepare for the inevitable, whatever it may be. Well, there's so much thought and time spent on that, they can't enjoy the present. Instead of having time to spend time with your wife and your husband, they're not going to be here forever. Those little children are growing up. Well, I ain't got time to fool with them. I got to prepare for tomorrow. They're not going to be little children long. Spend time with those teenagers. Spend time with your brother today. Look, let's go back to Ecclesiastes. If you have your Bible, it will be helpful if you open and read with me. You notice I have on the slide, no time to eat or drink. So where'd you get that? Here's where I got it. Listen, chapter 2, verse 24. The writer's writing this letter about living on the earth, or under the sun, as he calls it, and how to live life on the earth. Listen to what he said. There's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink. Now, sometimes if we're not careful, we look like that's all we do. But he's not talking about eating and drinking. It was a Hebrew way of saying, enjoy what you have. You'll see that as we keep reading. And tell himself that his labor is good. Now, read the last part of that verse. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. Didn't we read God saying to a man who was worrying about tomorrow and building his barns, you fool? But that same God said, whatever you've been blessed with today, God gave it to you to enjoy. This is from the hand of God. Listen, chapter 5, verse 18. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting. Here's our phrase again. To eat and to drink and enjoy oneself. That's what he meant by eating and drinking. And enjoy oneself in all the labor in which he toils under the sun during a few years of his life. Listen to this phrase, which God has given him. Look at the next phrase. For it is his reward. Now, God gives you things out of his grace, intending for you to enjoy them. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, remember we said a while ago, Jesus was not condemning being riches. Here it says God gives some people riches and wealth. And folks, if you live in the United States of America, it's very likely you're among the rich and the wealthy. But nevertheless, he said he's empowered him to eat from them. You're going to go home and chew on your dollar bills? No. It's enjoy what God has given you. And to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Let's go over to chapter 9, verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 7. You see this eat and drink theme throughout the book. Here it is again. Eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved of your work. I'm talking about go ahead and get drunk. God's happy with it. That's not that kind of wine. It's not that kind of thing. It's enjoying the blessings God gives you. God approves of that. You take time with your family to do things together, to travel, to do things at home. You take time with your wife to sit down and just talk to her, to enjoy a movie together, to hold hands and walk down to somewhere. Say, boy, I've got things to do. Yeah, that's something you've got to do. That's one of those things you ought to be doing. And if you're not taking time to cultivate your marriage, to cultivate this beautiful relationship that God's given, you're wasting your time. And you're not using the blessings God intended. And there's people that let those years go by that they don't enjoy their family because they're worried about, I've got to work more, I've got to lay up that money, I'm going to retire someday, tomorrow's certain. No, it's not certain. Here's today. Enjoy what you got. That's not my counsel, folks. That's not something psychiatrists were looking at. This is the Word of God. Look, he said, verse 9, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which is given you under the sun. Those who heard me preach on the family and teach on the family, you know, that I recommend husbands and wives take a honeymoon every year. If it's just stay home or do whatever, go down to Galveston, anywhere, just spend time together. He says, enjoy your wife. And if you're not, you're wasting today. Listen, he said. He said, this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you've labored under the sun. Whatever your hand finds it to do, do it with all your might. For there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. Once you die, you can't play with your kids like you can now. You can't hug your wife and kiss her and do things together like you can now. Do it now, he said. So, tomorrow, I don't know what it's going to be. But boy, today, God's blessed me. I need to enjoy what God has given me. What are you going to do tomorrow? Well, the fact is, you don't know if there's a tomorrow, do you? On earth. There is a tomorrow. There's going to be one for you. But whether it's on earth or whether it's in eternity, that you don't know. Look over at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Do Christians need this kind of a counsel? This is written to brethren. This is written to Christians. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go into such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. That is, it's all in God's hands. It's not in your hands. Whether tomorrow is on the earth or whether tomorrow is in eternity, if the Lord wills. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. You act like you are going to enjoy those barns that you built tomorrow and that retirement that you're put up for tomorrow. Those investments that you make. You don't know that. And he said, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's sinful to live with this confidence of tomorrow on earth and make all of our plans for it without an awareness that life is uncertain, that it's in God's hands. And we ought to say, if the Lord will. So what do? Since you don't have tomorrow as certain, don't know what it holds, whether it's earth or eternity, here's divine counsel. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Timothy was preaching in the church at Ephesus. And Paul tells him what to tell those brethren in that church about these very issues. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Now, Jesus said, if you have possessions, sell them and give them away. You know that's figurative because here you have people in the church at Ephesus that were rich. We know that in Ecclesiastes, God gives some people riches and wealth. And you have it. Living here in this country. What do you do with it? Instruct those who are rich in this world. Now note the not. And those of you who've been on this in this team long and attended our assemblies know where I'm going with this not word. Same verse, it says but. Not but. Point of emphasis. All those statements Jesus made was your priority, your focus of life. Listen. Not to be conceited and fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. On God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. But it may not be on earth. for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And so, prioritize. What's important? It's good to enjoy what God has given you. We read that in Ecclesiastes. But that's temporary. That's really a minor part of your earthly existence. Why are you even here? Why did God make you? To glorify by your choices and who you are and the way you live. To declare His praises. Maybe lead other men to recognize Him. Prioritize and prepare. This is the attitude that the Holy Spirit encourages us to have about tomorrow. In Matthew chapter 6, we're going to summarize our study with an exhortation from our Lord Himself in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, back up in verse 19, you'll see that He was addressing an audience whose focus was on tomorrow on earth. Verse 19, they're laying up their treasures on earth. But He warned, He said, you know, there's a lot of things can happen to them. They can be stolen, rust, moth, things can destroy them. All kinds of things can happen. And so, same warning that we read in Luke, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is this what you think about, talk about, work on, what's important to you, that captures your priority. So let's go down here now to verse 20. Let's go down to verse 29. Now let me go to verse 30. God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace. How much more will He do so for you, O men of little faith? Unfortunately, our Bibles sometimes some Bibles even say clothe you. There's no word for clothe you. God's not going to give you more beautiful clothes than the flowers of the field. The more for you is what we read in Luke 12. It's the treasures of the kingdom. It's redemption and forgiveness and adoption. It's inheritance. It's being raised from the dead to live with Christ today and sit in heavenly places. It's being drawn near to the throne of grace. It's being made an heir of eternal life. And on and on and on He goes. But He said, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But here's Jesus' advice. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Then He said, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I listened closely to Alex's prayer. Appreciate that prayer, Alex. And you know, he said, I can't reword it exactly, but it was something to the effect that if we've been so involved with this life and the things that pertain to this life and not given priority to Christ and what He's done for us, we need to ask God to forgive us. I say amen. And if that's what we've been doing, we need to listen to what we prayed with Alex. And we need to ask God to forgive us and redirect our priorities in life. Prioritize. Enjoy today. Know it's in God's hand, that is tomorrow. Enjoy the blessings on this earth God's given you. But put greater treasure in those heavenly blessings in Christ and prepare for eternity. We're going to sing the song that Keith has selected as a song of encouragement and invitation. What is that song?
457, The Last Mile of the Way.
The last mile of the way. Where are you on that journey? You have a few more miles to go? Or is April 10th, 2022, your last mile? I don't know. You don't know. But when we go the last mile of the way, wouldn't it be wonderful not to have to worry about tomorrow? And the only way is through Jesus Christ. And if you're not right with God in Jesus Christ, and you need to come to Him either in repentance or obedience to the gospel, we'd like to help you with that as together we stand and as we sing.